A great time of worship so far this morning. Blessed Redeemer, what a great song. So rich in truth there. We do have a Blessed Redeemer. We're looking at actually one of his parables, another one of his parables this morning, and it is centered on redemption. It's a familiar parable found in Luke chapter 18. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, as I've said a couple of different times, we need to be careful that we don't allow the familiarity of a particular parable to rob us of the deep spiritual lesson that Jesus wants to teach us. So Jesus wants to teach all of us something this morning, so we need to pay close attention, even though this is a familiar parable. As someone put it this way, the parable has become to us like a comfortable old slipper that other people wear. And that's a pretty good way of looking at it. Sometimes that's true when we deal with the familiar in the Scriptures. Listen how Luke sets up this parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So the intended audience is put out for us right up front by Luke. But let's be honest, self-confidence can put you in some tough spots. It's put me in a lot of tough spots in my life. In fact, about a week ago, we were up at Stevens Lake. Anybody ever hit the inflatable obstacle course? They got one at Pipestem, too. We went up there, and it's pretty nice set up there. And I saw it, and I thought, you know what? I got this. I'm 43, but I feel like 23 today. I got this, no problem. So I climbed up on that obstacle course, and it's got ramps and slides and walls and all kinds of stuff. I climbed up on there, and the first challenge was this little ramp that went up and went back down the other side. Of course, it's slippery, it's wet and everything, and I go right up the side of that thing quick, no problem. I start heading down the other side, and I bite it. I go off head first into the water. The first blow to my self-confidence there. Seems like the obstacle course wasn't the only inflated thing there. My ego is a little inflated. And my self-confidence. I get over to the wall. They have a climbing wall with a rope. I go on up the wall, acting like there's no problem at all. Can't let the kids think you're weak in any way, right? So I go up there, but in reality, my arms are burning. My legs are burning going up that wall. I get to the top. I'm going to do a front flip off there, right? Show off, show everybody how it's done. And I do the classic over-rotation. You know that stinging, slapping, belly flop feeling? Had a little bit of that, some water up the nose, you know, self-confidence, another blow there. Then they had this, I don't know why I tried it, but they had this pillar that went up the wall. I don't know, maybe a 10-foot pillar with just little handles on it that you climb up just vertically up the wall. And I got almost to the top of that thing, and I realized it was underinflated. So, like, the pillar just starts, like, pulling away from the wall. And it took literally absolutely everything I had to get up onto that wall. Before we ever got out of the water, I was already whipped and tired. And I think I'm still a little bit sore this morning, a week later. Self-confidence can put you in some bad spots. I think we all have our stories about that. In this parable here, the Pharisee and the tax collector, self-confidence put the Pharisee in a very, very bad place. Jesus said he left the temple unjustified, still in his sin, still under the wrath of God. And Jesus here is going to deliver another ingeniously simple word picture with a profound spiritual lesson. It answers a very important question. How can a sinner be made right with God? Very, probably the most important question we can ask. How can a sinner be made right with God? Jesus gives the answer in this parable. Sinners are justified by faith alone, apart from works. Sinners are justified by faith alone, apart from works. Think back to the Reformation. That was the battle cry, right? Sola fide, faith alone, justification by faith alone. You get to Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's the central theme, the heart of that letter. Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But before Paul and before the Reformation, Jesus had something to say about justification by faith. And he says it here in parable form. Now, if we're really going to grasp the true force of this parable, you've got to view it through the lens of a first century Jew, a first century Judaism. Okay? The Pharisee, he's the good guy. Okay? We've heard it so many times, we think he's the bad guy. But really, to the original audience, the Pharisee's the good guy. He's the righteous religious leader. He's the one held in high esteem. The tax collector is the bad guy. He is the one who the original audience would have despised. And that's what makes this parable so shocking. Notice the contrasting prayers. I want to read through the parable, and then we'll break it down. So look with me. Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, no doubt that was a shocker. Absolutely shocking to the original audience. The self-confessed sinner, a despicable tax collector, leaves the temple justified, while the righteous religious leader, a respected Pharisee, leaves the temple unjustified. This was in total opposition to popular Jewish theology, in direct opposition. And really, think about it, the true gospel is in direct opposition to every false religion that teaches justification by works, by our good deeds. So today we're going to explore three contrasts. Jesus delivers three contrasts in this parable. The first one is this, two people. We see a contrast of two people, one famous and one infamous, one righteous, one a sinner, one self-confident, one lowly, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. What a contrast. And look with me, if you will, at that introduction one more time. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. There's two important words there. We're confident. That verb, the tense, is very important. It indicates a constant, unwavering persuasion. So Jesus is telling this parable to those who are constantly trusting in their own righteousness. Notice also, they looked down, a strong Greek word that can also be translated despised. It's made up of two pieces, two parts, a preposition meaning out of, and a word meaning nothing. In other words, Pharisees believed that anyone outside of their circles, their religious group, their followers, was considered nothing. Nothing at all. The word is used one other time in the Gospels. It's where Herod and his soldiers ridicule and mock Jesus. There's your word. Mock Jesus, dressing him in an elegant robe. So who Jesus intends this for, who he's speaking to, are those individuals who are so self-righteous, so holier than thou, that they ridicule, mock, and despise everyone who they believe don't reach their standard, don't measure up in one way or another. He begins the parable, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now the Temple Mount was elevated, so anyone, even if you were already in Jerusalem, you would have gone up to the Temple Mount to pray with the city of Jerusalem below. One was a Pharisee, influential, highly respected, highly esteemed in Israel. That word Pharisee means separatist. He was a separatist. Basically, meticulously observed the law. in every way. Not just that, but also the oral tradition, which the Pharisees had elevated to the level of the law. So a separatist, he believed his meticulous observance of the law, his obedience, his good works, somehow merited God's favor, somehow made him righteous in God's eyes. And he looked down his nose at everyone, at those who didn't measure up. He despised sinners, especially tax collectors, ones like this other man at the temple. Refused to associate with them. Didn't want to rub shoulders with them because any contact with them certainly would make a Pharisee unclean. Inflated self-confidence. That describes this Pharisee. Jesus continually condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy all throughout his ministry. Notice Jesus' words, Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what a statement for the first century Jew. No one was as righteous as the Pharisee. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. Notice also Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Very strong words, condemnation from Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Those are some sharp, strong words from Jesus. There was a town in Northern Ireland. They spent a bunch of money and a bunch of time sprucing up their image for some special guests. It was 2013. The G8 summit was coming to town. President Barack Obama was going to be there. Vladimir Putin, other special guests were arriving. So town leaders decided to put up fake storefronts. They literally produced photographs, put them up in the storefront, and they made these businesses look like they were thriving, whether they were drugstores or supermarkets or whatever. These pictures made them look good. So as these dignitaries, these special guests traveled through the heart of town, at a glance, it looked like everything was great. Everything was thriving. But in reality, these businesses had gone bankrupt just a year before. Really, that serves as a picture of the Pharisees here. Others who are confident in their own righteousness, whitewashed on the outside, in the words of Jesus, but dead on the inside. Guilty sinners. Pharisees were guilty sinners, just like the people who they despised. They were spiritually bankrupt, in desperate need of God's mercy. And here's the scary part. They were so close to the truth, right? A lot of what they did was based on the truth, but just a subtle departure from the truth brought about condemnation from Jesus and from God the Father Himself. They fooled everyone else with their legalism, but God knew their wicked hearts. The other man, he went up to the temple to pray. He was a tax collector. Scum of the earth. That sounds harsh, but that's what the first century Jew would have thought of this man. He had betrayed them. He betrayed his brothers and sisters. He sold out to Rome. He collected taxes for Rome. And you know what he took home? It was what he could extort above and beyond what was required by the Romans. So he lined his pockets. A social outcast, a despicable traitor, made his living by taking advantage of the vulnerable, of the weak. We might compare him to a pimp today, someone who takes advantage of vulnerable women, despised like that. Tax collectors were banned from public office. They were banned from the temple. They couldn't give testimony in court. They couldn't be trusted. They were hated by all. And what a contrast. Two people there. One famous, one infamous. But don't miss it. Both sinners, the Pharisee and the tax collector, both sinners separated from God. Second here, the second contrast the parable reveals is two postures. Two postures. The Pharisee offers up this prayer of profound confidence. while the tax collector offers up a prayer of profound brokenness. Look at the prayer of the Pharisee first, verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Okay, the posture issue here is not about his physical posture. There was nothing wrong with the Pharisee's posture, standing up, praying with hands and head raised towards heaven. That was a very common way of prayer at the temple. So it's not his physical posture that's the problem. The problem is his prominence. He wants to be seen. He wants to be heard. You can picture him there getting as close to the most holy place at the temple as he can. He belongs there in his own estimation. He's earned it. He's righteous enough to be in the presence of God. And Jesus spoke against this self-righteous behavior in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Just picture him there in your mind, right? Standing proud, dressed in his Pharisaical best. One positive thing, he had the scripture on him. They would wear scripture on their forehead, boxes, and on their wrists. He had the scripture close to him. What a glorious sight in front of all of Israel, or at least he thought so in his own eyes. His prayer starts off pretty good. You probably noticed that. God, I thank you. Pretty good. Nothing wrong with that, right? A prayer of thanksgiving. It seems like that's what he's beginning to do. But notice Luke says that he prayed about himself. What in the world? How do you pray about yourself? Your translation might read, to himself or with himself. Now we know this wasn't a silent prayer. You just saw the words of Jesus directed at the Pharisee. It wasn't a silent prayer. He's there in a prominent place. He wants everyone to hear him pray. So this must mean the worst. He's thankful for himself. He literally prays about himself. His prayer is self-focused. Notice the personal pronoun, I. 4 times we read the word I in his prayer. One commentator said he was drunk on self. Right? You can hear him stuttering. I. He's the subject of his own prayer. Basically telling God, God, thank you that I'm so great. God, thank you for all that I've done. God, thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterer. Then he looks directly at the other man, that poor tax collector. He says, even like this tax collector. Drags that poor guy into his own prayer. Doesn't give God the glory. Isn't seeking forgiveness. Isn't looking for mercy in any way whatsoever. He tells God how much better he is than everybody else. Fasting twice a week, probably on Mondays and Thursdays, which was the traditional time for Pharisees to fast. If you go back to the law, though, the law required fasting just once a year on the Day of Atonement. So this man, above and beyond. This guy, he's earning extra credit with God. Gives a tenth of everything. Wow. Good for you. Attaboy, right? He gives himself a little pat on the back in his prayer. I read an interesting story about a Michigan judge. He handed down a very unusual ruling. He had a sign posted in the courtroom that said, electronic devices causing a disturbance will result in the owner being cited with contempt of court. Okay? Well, April 2013, he had to carry out that policy on himself. He had a new smartphone, slipped in the front pocket of his shirt, and it started yelling out commands at him, and he went hyper, you know, like you always do. You know when your Bible app goes off during a service? You go hyper mode and you try to turn it off, nothing happens. Well, that's what he's doing here, trying to turn it off. keeps loudly speaking, causes a disturbance. And at the next recess, what did he do? Held himself in contempt of court. Fined himself $25. He said, judges are not above the rules. I know we have some judges in here this morning, and you would agree. Judges are not above the rule. At least he admitted it, right? At least this man admitted it. The Pharisee, think about it. He couldn't keep the law. He couldn't even dream about keeping the law. But he refused to admit it. He thought he was keeping the law perfectly. But notice what the law demands. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the standard, folks. The holiness of God. The perfect righteousness of God. The Pharisee fell woefully short of that standard. Every one of us here today falls woefully short of that standard, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was meant to reveal sin in the heart of this Pharisee, but what did it do? It didn't break him. It built him up. He had pride in his heart. It produced pride because he thought he was keeping it perfectly. False trust, confidence in his own righteousness. But in reality, you read the prayer. He's not comparing himself to God. He's not comparing himself to the perfect standard of the law. He's comparing himself to this tax collector. He's comparing himself to the moral failures of others. He doesn't love God. Kind of like the priest and the Levite from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because if he loved God, he'd be broken over the condition of his neighbor. But he despises and mocks this tax collector. His hope rested in the belief that he was more righteous than others. But the law demands perfection. Absolute perfection. As James said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The law demands perfection. Not just in our outward actions, don't miss this, internally as well, not just externally. Listen to the words of Jesus. Anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart, right? The internal standard of the law. Sins that occur in the heart. Every person is a lawbreaker by nature, at birth, by choice, through life, and everyone except Jesus is that lawbreaker. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in every way. So you see that prayer of the Pharisee? I, self-confidence, his own righteousness. Compare that now with the tax collector's prayer in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee, he's got the place of prominence, right? Very close to that most holy place. The tax collector is at a distance, maybe just a step inside the court of Israel. The Pharisee prays with eyes and hands raised up to heaven. The tax collector can't even lift up his head. The Pharisee glories in his own righteousness. The tax collector sorrows over his sinfulness, overwhelmed by guilt and shame, beats his chest. That's a sign of mourning, deep mourning over sin. He's aware of his depravity. He doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God, and he knows it. It's a godly sorrow, a sorrow bringing repentance that leads to salvation, and he cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, if you go back to the original text, there's actually an article there. So it reads better, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Which brings to mind the words of Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Maybe you memorize that one, the chief of sinners, right? The sinner. That's the prayer of this tax collector. He compares himself to nothing else except the perfect standard of God's holiness. And he confesses his need for mercy. What a contrast there. Contrast in posture. Posture of confidence. Posture of repentance. One believed his righteousness could merit God's favor. One believed his righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. Don't miss it. This is the point. Every person here today is represented by one of those two people and one of those two postures. The final contrast here in the parable is two pronouncements. I think all of us grieve over what happened to the Jewish people at the Holocaust. What an atrocity. What a horrible part of history. There was a haunting sign posted above the entryway of a concentration camp at Auschwitz. The sign simply read this, "Work makes free." The idea being is if these Jewish captives would work hard enough, they could earn their freedom. But they came to find out, and as we know, there was nothing at that concentration camp except pure suffering and death. Work makes free. That's the lie of the evil one, isn't it? That's the lie of every false religion. You are justified by your works. Listen, if you're just good enough, right? If your good outweighs your bad, you'll be okay. When you stand before God, you can tell Him, "I've earned it. I deserve to enter into your kingdom because I've earned it." That is false hope. That's false hope for desperate sinners. That is a sick and twisted lie that leads only to death. Notice the two pronouncements here. Verse 14, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Rather than, did you catch that? Another contrast here. The Pharisee goes home unjustified, humbled. The tax collector goes home justified and exalted. What a shocking reversal. Again, the first century audience would have never seen this coming. Go back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? They never saw that coming. A priest, a Levite, passing by. These are servants of God passing by an injured Jew in the ditch who'd been attacked and stripped of all his clothing. And a Samaritan stops, ministers to his need, cares for him from start to finish. Shocking. A shocking reversal. The same thing is true here in this parable. A shocking reversal. The Pharisee thought he had atoned for his own sin. He'd been good enough. He'd made atonement. He was righteous enough. He believed the good outweighed the bad. He had merited God's favor. In contrast, the tax collector cried out, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." He knew he was incapable of meriting God's favor. That word, mercy, is an important word. It means to be propitious. In other words, "God, extend propitiation to me, the sinner." What does propitiation mean? It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. So God extended His mercy to us in His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, who took our place as our substitute and satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Consider the truth of 1 John 2 and verse 2. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Atoning sacrifice, that word is very closely connected with mercy. It means propitiation. It means satisfaction. Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. How so? Well, He went to the cross and He endured the full cup of wrath, God's wrath against sin. He satisfied God's wrath. Jesus cried out, "It is finished, paid in full," to which God said, "I am satisfied. My justice has been satisfied. Now my mercy can be released." And then 3 days later, He proved it, didn't He? He proved it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Paul said this, Romans 3:26, God is just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. God didn't ignore sin. No, justice was served. It was served at the cross where Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin. This man here, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Declared righteous is what that word justified means. Sinners are justified by faith alone, apart from works. This is nothing new. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to Abraham, who Paul cites as an example. Abraham believed the Lord, and He counted it to him as righteousness. God graciously gave Abraham His own righteousness through faith. He didn't earn it through his good works. He didn't earn righteousness. Rather, he received God's righteousness by faith. Old Testament believers, they looked on forward. They knew the truth. The Pharisees should have understood the truth. They looked forward to the one who would justify many, in the words of Isaiah, by being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The concept of substitutionary atonement, we talked about this in our study on Hebrews. It was just pounded into the Jew. That whole sacrificial system, sin and then blood, and sin and blood and sin and blood year after year, day after day at the temple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that whole system was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus and His substitutionary atonement. The one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we now, Old Testament believers, look forward. We as New Testament believers, we look back to all of that, all the prophecy, all the promises being perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in the sufficient, once for all sacrifice of Jesus, God declares sinners righteous. What an amazing truth. Our sins forever forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west, and we are imputed, supplied, given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, only by God's grace, only through faith. And we said that is the great exchange. Our sin for Christ's righteousness for our sin. What an incredible truth. Justification by faith. One more lesson for you here in language. The Greek word justified is a perfect passive participle. It can be translated having been justified. It describes a past tense, already completed reality. In other words, the tax collector was immediately and permanently justified. That's the teaching of Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Romans 8:1, Paul said this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is incredible. Put those two things together, right? A past tense, already completed reality, having been justified, and a present possession, present tense possession, there is now no condemnation. The tax collector went home justified before God. Only possible through the perfect sacrifice of a substitute on our behalf. Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. He concludes his parable by saying this: everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, the sinner who humbles himself in repentant faith will be supplied the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be exalted. The sinner who exalts himself in self-righteous confidence will remain under the wrath of God. Don't miss this. Okay? God can save anyone. God can save the self-righteous. God can save the despicable sinner. Really, all are despicable sinners. God can save both types of people. He is able to save despicable tax collectors like this one. Or how about Matthew, one of his followers? How about Zacchaeus? God can save the despicable tax collector. He's able to save righteous Pharisees as well, self-righteous Pharisees like Nicodemus. Ring a bell, John chapter 3, you must be born again. How about Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, greatest missionary, penned a good portion of our New Testament. God is able to save me. I fit both the criteria, trust me. God is able to save you. The Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sinners are justified by faith alone, apart from works. What a contrast there in the parable. Two people, two postures, two pronouncements. I challenge you this morning. If your trust is in your own self-confidence, if you're trusting in yourself for salvation, do like the tax collector. Cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repent and believe means to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, trusting fully in His death and resurrection for salvation. If you do that, you will go home justified. You will go home from here, your sins completely forgiven. You will go home from here with the righteousness of Jesus Christ graciously supplied to you. Now, word to the believer, don't pack up. You're not off the hook. I'm not off the hook this morning either. Word for the believer here. We're often guilty of that same attitude of the Pharisee, aren't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we're a lot like the Pharisee. Yes, we've been justified by faith. We're not trusting in ourselves for salvation, but sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we build up a confidence in self again over time. God, I thank you that I'm not like other sinners. We start to measure ourselves against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We start to measure ourselves against those in our community struggling in a variety of sins. But think about it. The righteous heart, having been justified by faith, continually cries out, right? Not just at salvation, but from beginning of Christian life to end, consistently, continually cries out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. You are only, if you're righteous this morning, if you have the righteousness of Christ, that's only because of God's mercy. That's it. It's only because of God's mercy. If you did anything this week of any value, any kind of good deed or righteous work, that is only because of God's mercy. So we don't pray about ourselves. We pray to God and we give Him all the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable. I pray that it wouldn't be that old slipper that somebody else wears. I pray for that person if they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds in the end. Help them to recognize they can't keep the law. They're guilty sinners. They need a substitute, a perfect substitute. They need Christ. I pray they turn to you in faith. I ask that you'd save them. God, move in hearts this morning as only you can. God, forgive us as believers when we act like the Pharisee. We compare ourselves to the failures of others. might even enjoy the failures of others because it builds ourselves up. God, forgive us. God, help us to measure ourselves by Your holiness, Your perfect holiness. Help our hearts to break for the lost. Help us to remember where we once were. Help us to have a heart, even this morning as we go out from here, not to compare, but to build up. Help every word that comes out of our mouth, whether it's in prayer, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's person to person at work this week, help every word to be not about us, but about You and Your mercy and Your grace and Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment to the Lord this morning?